Study of Hebrews. Chapter 10. Christ, the True Sabbath Rest, Part 4. Hebrews 4 verses 1 to 13. Our next two studies are very important because they are going to look at the Sabbath as an end time issue. As Adventists, we know that in the last days the fundamental issue will be the Sabbath. Why will this be? What's so special about the Sabbath that it has to become the central issue in the last days? In this study, we will look at the Sabbath/Sunday controversy. In our next study, we will look at the Sabbath in relationship to the law. In our witnessing, we need to know what the issue is going to be so that we present the Sabbath in a way that will help the people we witness to. So far, we saw two things. Number one, that the Sabbath belongs to God. It belongs to God because He is the one who created this world and who redeemed us. The Sabbath points to His perfect and finished work. It is His day because He did the work. Then why are we keeping it? Because what He did was for us. So Sabbath to man is entering into His rest. It is accepting with open arms the wonderful gift of salvation and future restoration. When you go to Africa and offer them a gift, they will do something that may surprise you. Normally, if I gave you a gift, you will put out your hand and take it. But there they use both hands. My wife won't mind me giving you a personal experience in Africa. When we first went, there was an old man who was selling trinkets up in the highlands where it was cold. He was shivering. So my wife gave him a glass of hot cocoa, and he put out both hands to grab it. She said, "No, one hand." Because in her culture in England, if you put out both hands, it says what you are giving is not enough. I had to explain to her that in African culture you never take things with one hand, even the smallest objects. It is against their culture. When they take something with both hands, they are saying, "Thank you," with both hands. That's the meaning of the gesture. So when we rest on the Sabbath, we are saying, "Thank you," to who? To God for all that He has provided for us. So the Sabbath points to man because it is a covenant agreement between a holy God and sinful man that He will provide all our needs. We saw that when man turned from God-dependence to self-dependence at the fall and, consequently, had to work for his survival, a human rest day became necessary. When Adam sinned, we do not know which day it was, but he broke that covenant. How do I know? Because in Gen 3:19 God said, "From now onward you will eat your bread by the sweat of your brow." So Adam had turned from God-dependence to self-dependence. He had turned from depending on the Creator to depending on the creature, on himself. The moment that he did that, he discovered that he got tired and needed a day of rest, and Sunday became man's Sabbath. I'm not talking about Sunday-keeping Christians. I'm talking of man in the world, the human race. Man needed rest not in order to signify a perfect and finished work, but because of a physical and a mental necessity. Today, Sunday is the International Day of Rest instituted by the International Labor Union. Anywhere in the world you go, Sunday is the official day of rest. Even in Muslim countries, in Hindu countries, it is the official day of rest. I'm not talking of the religious day of rest, but the official day of rest. The Bible reveals that ultimately God divides the human race into two categories. We divide the world into nations, tribes, and all kinds of cultures and things. God accepts that, but ultimately, God divides men into two camps. That's all. The Bible divides them in many ways, sheep and goats, right hand and left hand, but the main terms that are used are the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God is under Christ, and the kingdom of this world is under Satan. And we know that we are of God. Who is the we? Believers, and the whole world leaf in wickedness. The KJV says, in wickedness, but that's not the original. The original states, in the wicked one, which means under Satan. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, the world hateth you. You did belong to the world once, but I called you out to belong to my kingdom, and because there is enmity between Satan and Christ, there's always going to be enmity between God's kingdom, the church, the body of Christ, and the world. So here we have two kingdoms. We will discover that both these kingdoms have capitals. Both these kingdoms have days of rest. The capital of the world is Babylon, and the capital of God's kingdom is Jerusalem. Not the Jerusalem of Israel, but the Jerusalem from above. We belong to Jerusalem from above. Since man was also created a spiritual being, his departure from God to self also meant a departure from God worship to self worship, Baal. The Hebrew of Baal simply means Lord. Who is Lord? Not the God of heaven, but what I make to be Lord. That passage is what we call a solidarity passage. Paul is talking of the human race, but if you look at it very carefully, you can substitute the word them for the word Adam. This is exactly what happened to Adam in the fall. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What did he mean by ungodliness here? He meant departure from God. Unrighteousness is the fruit of ungodliness. The moment you depart from God, the result is unrighteousness. The real problem in the world is not unrighteousness. That is the symptom of the real problem. The real problem is ungodliness. The moment man departs from God, he ends up in unrighteousness. This is what Paul is explaining. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them. The word them is mankind, but he also has revealed himself to Adam. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It isn't that man began without a knowledge of God. He began with a knowledge of God. But what did he do? Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, this is ungodliness, neither were thankful for what he had done for them, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and then the result is, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So man turned from worshipping the true God to worshipping his own kind of God, which is Baal worship, including the planets. Of course, the biggest planet for Earth is the sun. So they began worshipping the sun. Therefore Sunday, the day of the sun, became the day of worship for man. It is the day of worship of a God that they invented. Not the true God, but their God. Now you will notice what God did in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. The result was what? Uncleanness, lusts, and all the sinful things. This is the result. When man turns from God dependence, he also turns from God worship to self-worship, worshipping the God that he invented. Today man worships his own mind, his own philosophy. Listen to the top leaders of the world. Today 50% of the world is under Marxism. Do you know the fundamental principles of Marxism? We must depend on self-reliance. That's self-worship. We can't depend on a God who is not even there, they say. We must depend on man's ability to redeem himself. Man turned from God worship to self-worship. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. This spiritual departure led men from righteousness by faith in Christ to righteousness by works or self-righteousness. When Adam sinned, what did they do? They covered their nakedness with leaves. Wait until they get dried up. They won't last long. So man began to save himself by his own works. That is the Eros, religion. Look also at the story of the Tower of Babel. Babel comes from two words. We look at Babel as confusion, but in the original language it comes from Bab, which is gate, and El, which is God, man reaching up to the gate of heaven by his own works. In the book of Revelation, much is mentioned about the fall of Babylon. You will notice in the book of Revelation, the fall of Babylon is always linked with the fall of literal Babylon in the days of Belshazzar. For example, in the three angels' message, Babylon is fallen, that great city. You need to know how Babylon fell, and why. You need to know by going to the book of Daniel. After Nebuchadnezzar was warned by the vision, Nebuchadnezzar comes up on the balcony and makes this statement. Is this not great Babylon which, who built? I have built. Who made it? I, with whose power? My power. For whose glory? My glory. That is Baal worship. It doesn't say, fallen. But, your kingdom is departed from you. So he had to live on grass for 7 years without any salad dressing. That put some sense into his head and he repented. Thank God he repented. Now his grandson, Belshazzar, becomes king in chapter 5. And what does he do? He takes the golden vessels of God's temple and desecrates them. You need to listen to what Daniel tells him. He goes through the history of Belshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, this and this and this happened to your grandfather, and he discovered the God of heaven. Then Daniel ends up this way. You knew all this, but you deliberately, willfully desecrated God's sanctuary golden vessels. Therefore, You are inexcusable and you are found wanting. Your kingdom is departed. Babylon is fallen. So Babylon fell because she deliberately, willfully rejected the God of heaven. Keep this in mind because this is going to be the issue in the last days. Sunday not only became man's rest day from physical and mental work, but also began to symbolize man's spiritual day of rest, the day of the sun. At its very foundation, Sunday rest represents self-righteousness in contradiction to the Sabbath rest, which is God's sign of righteousness by faith. I have given you the Sabbath as a sign between me and you that I, the Lord, will sanctify you. It is an everlasting covenant in verse 16. These two opposing concepts of salvation, self-righteousness and righteousness by faith, can never be reconciled. There are two concepts of love producing two concepts of salvation, agape versus eros. The fundamental issue in the New Testament is the battle between salvation by works and salvation by grace. This is the fundamental battle. Therefore, man must choose between God's righteousness and his own. I want you to listen to Moses' final message. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days. In other words, he is your salvation, he is your righteousness, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So that was Moses' final message to Israel before he departed. Notice that Joshua warns the Jews who are now in Canaan about the same thing. Look at verse 10 onward. Notice the last part of verse 10. I delivered you out of his hand. Hand of who? Balaam and Satan. Then in verse 13. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, notice the Sabbath rest motif, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not do you eat. In other words, you never labored for these things. I gave it to you as a gift. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, put away your idols, and idols are a symbol of self-worship, and serve you the Lord. Please notice the issue here between self-worship and God-worship. Satan wants to confuse the Christian church, so what did he do? He took these two opposing concepts of salvation and married them, by marrying agape and eros into charitas. The result was that he produced a third type of salvation that is a synthesis, which is unacceptable in the Bible. It is partly by God and partly by me. I am saved partly by Jesus Christ and partly by what I do, faith plus works. It is not faith plus works, but it is faith that works that saves us. So the result is that we have two ways of salvation joined together in a synthesis. A good example is the book of Galatians. Look at Galatians 5 and see what Paul has to say with these two views. Gal 5:4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. What he means by law is the works of the law. You are fallen from grace. You can't mix the two, he says. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works or is motivated by love. Paul had this problem. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. You know the Pharisees were very strict legalists. He was confronted with the gospel, and I want you to see what he says. In verse 3 he makes a statement. We rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh, which is human nature. Please notice it is not I plus Christ, but the formula is not I but Christ. And then he says in verse 4, if any of you Philippians can boast about the flesh, I have accomplished more than you. Then he goes down the line in verses 5 and 6. Circumcised the eighth day. He was a genuine pedigree Israelite. He wasn't a mixture. He says, I'm a pedigree Israelite. Even giving his bloodline of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. That is, he was jealous of the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he was persecuting the church as a part of his zeal for God, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Nobody can touch me. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Please notice he did not join them to Christ's righteousness. He gave them up for Christ's righteousness. Then in verse 9, and be found in him, that is Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is self-righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What did he mean by that? A righteousness provided by God. He made no contribution to it. It comes from God but is accepted by faith. This is something that we need to realize. Today, there are many sincere Christians who are keeping the wrong day for the right reason. Do you know that? We have made the Sunday/Sabbath issue an issue between Sunday-keeping Christians and Sabbath-keeping Christians. That's not the issue. The issue is between the church, which is the body of Christ, and the world, which is under Satan. But today there is confusion. There are many millions of Christians who are keeping the wrong day but for the right reason. They are resting in God's provision in Jesus Christ, but they are keeping the wrong day. They don't realize it. Likewise, others, equally sincere, are keeping the right day for the wrong reason. Many are keeping the Sabbath, hoping that it will take them to heaven. Keeping the day won't take anyone to heaven because nobody keeps the Sabbath so strictly as the Jews. They are very meticulous. I'm talking of the Orthodox Jew. But before the end comes, the true gospel of righteousness by faith will be restored and preached for a witness. In other words, when the true gospel is preached in all its clarity, there will be no more confusion. Then every person, Christian and non-Christian, will have to make a choice between life and death, between God and Satan, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. There will be no confusion then. That's the direction we need to point in. We need to lay the foundation because when the issue comes, Sister Ellen G. White says in great controversy that the arguments have already been presented, but now they see it, and they take their stand. Thousands will join the Sabbath keepers because they were sincere in resting in Christ although keeping the wrong day. And thousands who belong to the right day will join the other camp because they were keeping it for the wrong reason. So there is going to be an exchange, and we know that it is going to come. So the fundamental issue is between righteousness by faith and righteousness by works. I have some very strong statements from the Spirit of Prophecy, but I would like to remind you of a statement I have in the back of my Bible which is dealing indirectly with this issue. We are told that when the end comes, only one truth will prevail, one interest will prevail, one subject will swallow up every other Christ, our righteousness. When that happens, every human being will have to take a stand. At that time, the Sabbath will point to resting in God and Sunday will be pointing to resting in man. It is not the Sunday-keeping Christians who will make the Sunday law. It is the world who will make the Sunday law. It is true that apostate Christianity will give them all the encouragement, but it is the world that will make the decision. They will say that Sunday has to be kept. When this happens, the two concepts of salvation will polarize and will be in conflict again like it was in the New Testament. At that time, the Sabbath will become the seal of God or righteousness by faith in contradiction to Sunday, which is the mark of the beast. The beast is simply an agent for the dragon, who is Satan. Satan gives power to the beast. So the real boss of the world is Satan. The great controversy will come into focus in a final conflict between these two groups. What will Sabbath represent, and what will Sunday represent? The Sabbath will represent saved in Christ. Sunday will represent unbelief in Christ, a deliberate, willful rejection of God's grace. When the Sunday law is established, it will signify mankind's deliberate and willful rejection of God's saving grace in Christ. This is the abomination that maketh desolate. We know that the earth will be desolate. What is it that makes it desolate? The abomination. What is the abomination? Let's go to the history of the Jews quickly to discuss this. Matthew 23 lets Jesus explain the whole issue. This is Jesus entering into Jerusalem at the time of the triumphal entry. He comes to the edge of the cliff. He looks down on Jerusalem, and this is what he says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, remember that Jerusalem is supposed to belong to God. Now she has become an apostate. You will see why. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. What did he mean by you would not? You would not accept the gift of God. It was their final rejection of Jesus Christ. Please remember the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. In the last week he confirmed the covenant, the promise. And what did they do with the promise? They rejected it. Now verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That, by the way, is the wrath of God. Remember Romans the first chapter. These people turned their backs to God, and three times Paul says, God gave them up. They said, we don't want you, God. Please don't stop us. God said, okay, I will withdraw from you. God says, I leave your house desolate. In other words, I leave your house unprotected. Do you know what happens when God does that? For I say unto you, you shall not see me hence till you see him that cometh in the name of the Lord. It will be too late then, folks. Jesus is talking of the last day events. In verse 14 he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Notice that the word, witness, means something that is presented as clear evidence. We use witnesses in a law case. The jury decides on the witnessing of the people. When you, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, either let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Please run away. What was the abomination of desolation? Well, if you read Ellen G. White, it was the Roman insignia that was stuck on the temple door. When the Christians saw that, and the Jews called it the abomination, a pagan symbol stuck on the temple door, the Christians fled. I believe that the Sunday law will be the abomination that mocketh desolate. When the world deliberately demands all men to keep Sunday and refuses for us to keep God's day of rest, that becomes the abomination of desolation. In other words, that is the time, folks, when you will have to give up your wonderful homes and maybe have to live up there in the mountains. That is what will happen. In other words, the Sunday law is the mark of the beast, which is saying to God, we deliberately, willfully reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at the three angels' message. The first angel has what in his hand? The everlasting gospel to preach to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The second angel does not bring a new message because the word follow in the Greek means to accompany or to join. The second angel joins the first angel that warns the world that if you don't come out of Babylon, you are in trouble. Then the third angel's message gives the final call. He says, those who deliberately, willfully receive the mark of the beast, they will receive the wrath of God which is poured out without mixture. To those who deliberately apostatize from the gospel and reject Jesus Christ, there is nothing left but a fearful looking unto the judgment of God. So the Sabbath/Sunday issue is the issue of righteousness by faith and righteousness by works. The Sabbath is only the sign or the seal of the truth. The issue is not so much the day but what the day stands for. Who will be able to stand? That's the question. The same question was addressed by Jesus Christ himself. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? God says, yes, there will be a people who will stand. But before they can stand, God is saying, I will hold the four winds so that God's people can be sealed. I am using Romans 4 as an illustration of the seal. Paul tells us that circumcision has no contribution towards our salvation. So the Jews turned around and said, if circumcision has no value, why did God give it? That's a valid question. Paul answers it in verse 11. And he, that is, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal. Circumcision did not save anybody, but it was a sign, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Did Abraham have righteousness by circumcision? No. Was Abraham declared righteous before he was circumcised? Yes. Then why did God give circumcision, as a sign, as a seal? How old was Abraham when God called him out of his homeland? He was 75. God said, in thy seed I will bless all nations. How many children did he have? None. But he promised him many. 8 years later he still had no son, and his faith began to dwindle. In Genesis 15, God said to him, why are you afraid? Abraham said, because you have not kept your promise. The only son I have in my house is the son of my slave Eliezer. Is he the promised son? God said, no. Then God took him for a walk and showed him the stars and said, this is how many sons you will have. He repeated the promise. And we have that famous statement that Paul loves. Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. 2 years later, Sarah came to Abraham and said, look, I don't think God is able to keep his promise. He needs your help, so I have a suggestion. You go to Hagar, the surrogate mother, and produce a child. Abraham said, I think that's an excellent idea. God needs our help. We've been waiting now 10 years. So he produced Ishmael. Then he said to God, Here is the promised son. You made the promise and I helped you. God said, No. He is not the promised son. Do you know that God waited for Abraham and Sarah another 14 years? Talk about the patience of the saints. Now it was impossible physically, scientifically, humanly speaking for Sarah to have a child. She had passed the age of childbearing. And God said to Abraham, Do you still believe that I can give you a son? Then you have those famous words. Against hope he believed. Against all scientific evidence he believed, and he became the father of the faithful. And God said, I want to enter into a covenant, and that was circumcision. I want you to remove unbelief and seal your faith once and for all. It was at circumcision that his faith was sealed. 17 years later that faith was tried. It was a real test. God said, Take this son through whom I'm going to bless the nations and sacrifice him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 that Abraham was willing to sacrifice him because he believed that God who gave him the son when it was impossible could raise him back to life. Therefore, he passed the test. The Sabbath will become the seal. The issue of the Sabbath is not so much, are you obeying God's laws? But, are you resting in Christ? When all evidence around you shows that he has forsaken you, can God produce a people who rest in Christ even though their feelings and the outward evidence shows that God has forsaken them? Can God produce such a people? Did Christ feel forsaken on the cross? Or was he acting when he cried, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? How did he remain there on the cross? How? What gave him the power? Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs of the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance heretofore given him. He was acquainted with the character of the Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy to obey. It was by faith that Christ was the victor, and it is this kind of faith that you and I have to develop. It is easy to believe in Christ when everything goes well. In the last days, breaking the Sabbath is not so much breaking the commandment, but it is rejecting the gift of God. You see, if you break a commandment, there is forgiveness, but if you reject Christ, you are committing the unpardonable sin. So the issue of the Sabbath will be the rejection of the gift of God in Jesus Christ. That will be the issue. And that is what we need to explain to our people. We had 22 students at our university in Haile Selassie in Ethiopia who had an exam on the Sabbath. 22 students who had an exam in zoology. They asked me if I would go and speak to the professor. He was a tough man. He was a German. I said, Before I speak, I want to ask you a question. If he says, No. Will you take the exam? If you say, Yes. I'm not going to speak to him. I will only speak if you will not take the exam, even if the answer is, No. They said, Boy, this is tough. And I'll tell you what they did. They said, We'll spend 3 days in fasting and prayer. They spent 3 days. Now remember that in Africa only the cream of the crop goes to university. To give up university is being the greatest fool in the world. Out of those 22, only 5 said to me, We are willing to deprive ourselves of a university education, but we will not let our God down. Only 5 out of the 22. The rest said, It is too much of a sacrifice. So I went to the professor for those 5 students. I tried to explain to him, but he stopped me. He said, You don't need to explain. I come from Darmstadt where we have lots of Adventists. I know your policy. He went to the drawer and said, Here are the exams. You give it to them on Sunday. Keep them in your home. No trouble at all. So I took the 5 exams and kept them at home for Sabbath. They were not allowed to leave our home. On Saturday night after sundown I gave them the exam. I don't know what was behind the professor, but all 5 passed with flying colors. The others failed. Whether he did it deliberately or not I don't know, or if they did poorly, I do not know, but he never penalized them. He told me, I wish we had students that were as loyal as these 5. Even though he was a Sunday-keeping Christian, he said, I wish we had Christian students who were loyal to Jesus Christ like these 5. The loyalty in these last days is to Jesus Christ. And I will come to the relationship of Sabbath to the law in our last study, but please folks, the issue in the last days is not giving up Sabbath as a day, it is giving up your faith in Christ.